Turn to the book of Haggai with me this morning, please. One of the minor prophets, the book of Haggai. And I appreciate the word of God, don't you? You've been sitting for a while. Let's stand as we read the scripture together. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand for just a moment. The Bible said in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Haggai, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your cities or sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe ye, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord has put it in my heart this morning to take that little phrase and examine it. That little phrase, consider your ways. Let me say this today before I even pray and get started in the message. The Bible said nothing about considering your neighbor's ways. It said consider your ways. We need to draw that circle right around ourselves. And that's who God is challenging in us to consider this morning. It's personal. It's one thing if Haggai says something. It's in God's Word. It's inspired. And we need to listen to it. But I want you to understand that both times God said, thus saith the Lord. In other words, I don't believe it would be a stretch if Jesus were to walk down that aisle this morning for him to look up at Pastor and say, Pastor, consider your ways. Go down to Brother Chris and say, Brother Chris, consider your ways. Brother Dale, consider your ways. In other words, listen, when we got saved, it was personal. Amen. Say amen. Amen. And this, what God is saying in this text is personal to the people of Israel. You can be seated. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you this morning for the goodness of God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, this morning, I realize my need of thee. God, that I can't do anything without you. But at the same time, Lord, there's nothing I can't do if you'll help me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Speak to the hearts of your children. Speak to the hearts of those that are not yet your children. And help us this morning to consider our ways. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to give you a little bit of history and kind of setting the stage for what's going on here. Haggai was a prophet of the restored remnant. There was 12 minor prophets, and he was one of the three that came in after the 70-year captivity. And we need to understand this morning that God gives us some chronological marking points here. In Haggai 1, 1, 1:15, 2, 1, 2, 10, and 2, 20. And we learn that the prophecy began in September of 520 B.C. God is talking here to his people. Haggai is the first of the minor prophets after the exile of the 12 minor prophets. Gone was the glory of the former kingdom and temple, and gone was that great population. There's only about 50,000. That left Babylon and went back to Jerusalem. They've worked now for a couple of years, and they've gotten really, really discouraged. And God has to come along and challenge them. How many of y'all believe that God's people from time to time need to be challenged? How many believes that God's people from time to time get in what we call a rut? I heard a preacher say something years ago that I've never forgotten. He said, you know what a rut is? He said, that's a grave with both ends kicked out. Think about that for just a moment, being in a rut. My son, he just bought a machine. I guess you call it a Mini X. It's a real good machine. And he called me the other day and he said, boy, Dad, that thing will dig. You know what God's people do? Sometimes we just dig a hole, amen. And we get down in that hole and we become less and less and less effective for the glory of God. And so God wants us to consider our ways. I want to read this. Spurgeon said this, and I got some help from the Blue Letter Bible Program as I was preparing to preach. We noticed the dates are reckoned by a pagan king because there was, at that time, no king in Israel. Yet the date was still important to God. Think about this for just a moment. He said, there is set a time for each of his messages to come to men, and God would have them give heed to every message as soon as he delivered that message to them. If they do not, God keeps count of their delay. It's important, beloved, when God speaks to us, that we don't procrastinate, that we don't put it off, amen, that we, you know, he may never pass by exactly that way again. And it's important that we mind the Lord. What I want you to see something here. I'm going to look at a two-point message today. And I'm just going to look at the hindrances in God's house. And then I'm going to look at the helps from God's heart. The hindrances in God's house. And then the helps from God's heart. If you look at verse number 2, the Bible said here, then speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. I want you to see something here. They say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Why would they say that? Maybe because the land was still desolate after 70 years of neglect. Maybe because the work was hard. Can I tell you something about God's work? It's not always easy. Do you think it was easy what Jesus did? Amen? No. And God's work, prayer is hard work. Waiting on God is hard work. Being what we're supposed to be on the job and in our neighborhood and in the school is hard work. Amen? And they didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of manpower. They suffered failures. I'll talk about this a little bit later, of their crops, and they suffered a drought. Hostile enemies resisted the work. You find that in Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah. They remembered it was much easier back in Babylon. I'm going to tell you something right now. Beloved, as far as the burdens that we carry as God's people, we didn't carry those burdens when we were lost. Somebody help me. Amen. Always thinking about what we're going to eat, what we're going to do, what the next plan is. Amen. And thank God Almighty that Jesus interrupted my plans and showed me how to purpose and a plan for my life. I'll talk more about that tonight. Now, what are the excuses that they're given? I want you to notice in verse number 2, they said, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. I want to ask you this question. If it's not time to consider our ways, if it's not time to get off of the pew and do something for God's glory, when will be the time? We're living on the threshold of His glory. I'm going to mind the Lord this morning, amen. I didn't plan on saying this, but there's not one individual even mentioned a word to me about that slide. There's kids out there that need somebody to go get them. They need somebody to love them. I'm one of them. I'm one of those kids that somebody loved, that somebody gave him a piece of bubble gum and a piece of candy on Saturday and said, you're going to ride in the morning?
I'm one of those kids that it was a bus, a full-size school bus, came by and got me and took me to the house of God. Amen. You say, somebody else will do it. That's our problem. Not one person has mentioned to me, Pastor, I'm praying about that. Pastor, you think you could help me with that? You think somebody would help me get that started? I'm telling you, beloved, listen, there's work to be done. All kinds. The Bible said here, it's not time. The people said, it's not time that the Lord's house should be built. And by the way, beloved, in this text, we're talking about a physical house. But in the New Testament, we're talking about the house of God. We're talking about the church of the living God. We're talking about the souls of men. Amen. It's time for the house of God to be built. And it takes labor. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Think about that. What were their excuses? Well, it might have been something like this. We can't get much done at the temple, and I'm tired of living in a wreck. It's time to start the remodel at home. Here's one thing I've found out over the years, Pastor, not just here at Bible Way, but beloved, there's plenty of people that's willing to let stuff go at the house of God that they'd never let go at the house. Did y'all hear what I just said? If you'd paint it at the house, then we ought to paint it at the house of God. If you'd fix it at the house, then we ought to fix it at the house of God. Say amen. The Bible said here, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? We can't get much done in the temple. I'm tired of living in a wreck, working in a wreck. It's time to start a remodel at home. Another excuse, God wants me to give attention to the things at home. Home comes first. Another excuse, I would fund more construction at the temple, but all my money is tied up with my home renovation. I'm going to tell you something right now. You can listen to me. You can get mad at me if you want to. But God knows every line in your checkbook. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Your checkbook would say a lot about your spirituality. Amen. What you spend on recreation, what you spend on the house, what you spend on vehicles, what you spend at the house of God. You say, Pastor, you just killed the meeting. I'm going to tell you something right now. It won't kill the meeting with spiritual people. Because spiritual people understand there's missionaries that need to go. Spiritual people need to understand, beloved, there's a house of God to maintain. And beloved, listen, it is time. They said, is it time? I'm not living extravagantly. That'd be an excuse. Look at the other houses in my neighborhood. Look at the chariots in their driveway. Someone might say, someone should get to work on the temple. I hope someone steps up to do the job. I've got to finish paneling my living room. It's tough, I know. I'd rather go the other way when it comes to a message like this. But God put it in my heart. And I have to deliver what God has put in my heart. I tell you what, you say, Pastor, we're doing good at Bible Way. Let me tell you something right now. If we get a hold of this and this will get a hold of us, we'd be doing gooder. Be doing a whole lot gooder. Be being soul saved, walking down that aisle. Amen. I'm going to get into that after a while. We may be here a while this afternoon. Y'all just got what I said. I said it on purpose. Amen. Some of the excuses. The temple hasn't been open for business for more than 50 years. A little while longer won't matter. This isn't the right time. Later will be better. The altar's there, and we can at least offer sacrifice to the Lord. We're getting by. That's some of the excuses that you might think would come up among the people of God. When we're looking at hindrances to God's house, everybody all right so far? Everybody ain't, but that's okay. When we're looking at hindrances to God's house, the first thing that I wrote in the margin of my Bible was our priorities. In verse number 2 and in verse number 4, the Bible speaks about time. I looked this up. Someone has calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. Here's the estimate. On sleep, 23 years, 32.9% of the time. Work, 16 years, 22.8% of the time. TV, 8 years, 11.4% of the time. Eating, 6 years, 8.6% of the time. Travel, 6 years. That's even with eating, 8.6% of the time. Leisure, 4.5 years out of that 70 years, 6.5% of the time. Illness, 4 years, 5.7% of the time. Dressing, 2 years, that's 2.8% of the time. Religion. Now you understand when you're talking about religion, they're taking this survey that they ain't all born again people. Amen. You can be a Muslim, be religious. Amen. Religion, 0.5 years, half a year, 0.7% of that 70-year lifespan is spent on the things of God. That totals the 70 years with 100%. That was put out in Our Daily Bread in November the 25th of 1992. Guess what? It's gotten worse since then. I promise you it's gotten worse since then. You can look at church attendance, beloved, across the board, and she's not a going that away, she's going that away. I'll be honest with you. I pastored down at Liberty Baptist Church in Carter's Valley years ago, and we got to the point where we could not park the people. Over 300 people, little old country church down there, and I'm talking about packed. 100 in children's church. And the church full. And when I came to Kingsport, you know what I thought? I said, Lord, you're going to do a work. This place will seat 400, 450 people. I came to Kingsport. I said, Lord, you're going to fill this place up. Amen. You know what I found out? Things has changed in the last 20 years.
Amen.
There's a lot fewer people want to hear preaching like this than what they used to. Amen. Some of y'all can sit here and I'll say more about it later. You can think about Brother Jack. Sometimes he got in his pulpit and he's meaner than a junkyard dog. Amen. Nowadays, you'd offend somebody.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something that ain't changed. The Word of God ain't changed.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you another thing that ain't changed. The Spirit of God ain't changed.
Amen.
And the ways of God ain't changed.
Amen.
The God of heaven's not changed. He said, I'm the Lord.
Amen.
I change not. You say, well, what's the problem, preacher? I tell you what the problem is. It's staying in that old-fashioned way in a new-fashioned world. The new-fashioned world don't want nothing to do with it. Amen. Beloved, I want you to think about this for just a moment. The priorities. I read this yesterday and I thought it fit well right here. A lighthouse along a bleak coast. I'm going to show you right here what's at stake, okay? This is an illustration. A lighthouse along a bleak coast was tended by a keeper who was given enough oil for 1 month. And he was told to keep the light burning every night. I don't know about you, but I'm determined by the grace of God to keep the light burning on this hill.
Amen.
And the devil's determined to snuff it out. But I'm determined with God's help to keep the light burning.
Amen.
The lighthouse along the bleak coast was tended by a keeper who was given enough oil for 1 month and told to keep the light burning every night. One day a woman asked for oil so that her children could stay warm. Then a farmer came. His son needed oil for a lamp so he could read. Still another needed some for an engine. The keeper saw each as a worthy request and measured out just enough oil to satisfy everyone's need. Near the end of the month, the tank in the lighthouse ran dry. That night, the beacon was dark and 3 ships crashed on the rocks. More than 100 lives were lost. You want to know why? Because one man got his priorities wrong. One man did not do what he was instructed to do. Keep the light burning. It might have sounded good. And let me say this right now, beloved. I'm just going to preach this morning. The drums might sound good. And the electric guitars might sound good. And the lights going everywhere might sound good. But over my dead body in this church, we're going to stay in the old time way. We're going to keep singing Amazing Grace. What a day that'll be.
Amen.
Homosexuals in the pulpit. Women deacons. Women in the pulpit. Not around here. I don't know how you spell cheer. But not around here. That's some of that Southwest Virginia lingo, ain't it, brother? Amen. Amen. When a government official investigated, the man explained what he had done and why. Let me ask you something. We let the light go out on this hill. How are we going to explain that to Jesus? He's coming, and he's going to investigate. We better not let the light go out on this hill. The children sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." Ever since I've been hearing that song, I've wanted to say something. You could say this big old light just as easy as you could say this little old light. When Jesus moved into my heart, Brother Mike, it wasn't some little flicker. Glory to God, he lit up the darkness. Amen. He's the light of the world. If you're saved, he lives inside of you. He said, "Let your light so shine." When a government official investigated, the man explained what he had done and why. "You were given one task alone," insisted the official. "It was to keep the light burning. Everything else was secondary." Boy, I tell you what, if we'd approach like our church like that, approach our homes like that, approach our life like that, it would help us, amen. Our job's to keep the light burning. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Beloved, the priorities had gotten out of whack. There was a hindrance in the house of God. Number one was the priorities. Number two was their possessions. Look in chapter number 1 and verse number 6. He said, "You've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but you're not warm." There's none warm. "And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes." Brother Gary, them bags with holes don't work too good, do they, brother? Brother Gary was carrying the Bible school money in. Was it last year or the year before? He's carrying it into the bank, all them pennies, and he had it in a bag, and the bottom fell out of that bag. Brother Gary, I don't know if them was Christian people or not that was helping you, but they sure had a Christian attitude, amen. They was all down on their knees helping Brother Gary pick them pennies up so he could take them in. You know where a lot of people are living? They're carrying a billfold in a pocketbook. It's got holes in the bottom of it. And there's a reason. Because their priorities are out of whack. And because, you know, I tell you what God gets in many circles. He gets leftovers. Can I tell you something about Calvary? My Heavenly Father didn't give heaven's leftovers. He gave heaven's best, Brother Jason. He's worthy. He's worthy. The hindrances are found in the priorities, are found in the possessions. But then the hindrances are found in the punishment. You see, God's paying attention. God is paying attention. Look up with me here in verse number 9. "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord." How many of y'all believe that God chastens his people? Amen. Whether we believe it or not, it's in the Bible. I believe it. Amen. The Bible said it. "Whom the Lord loveth, he rebukes and he chastens." I remember a little while back, my wife and I, we were coming up tight at tax time. And I this come out of my mouth. I said to my wife, "So we pay quarterly taxes. When you work for somebody, they pay half your Social Security and you pay the other half. When you're like me, when you're self-employed, you pay it all." And so our quarterly taxes come due, but it's God. And I said to my wife, I said, "Honey," I said, "listen, I know it's tight." I said, "I tell you what, do." I said, "Pay the taxes and we'll be a little bit late with our tithe, but we'll get it in later." You know how long that lasted? Just a couple of hours. And the Holy Ghost come by, said, "Really? After all I've done for you? Amen. Really? You say, Pastor, I wouldn't say that. Well, I did. I'm cut out of the same stinking flesh you are.
Amen.
And we're tempted to do the wrong thing at the wrong time. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, you say, well, Pastor, did the tithes get paid? Yep, they got paid first. Did the taxes get paid? Yep. God's still on the throne.
Amen.
Amen. Possessions. But there's punishment that'll come. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know why you changed your mind so quick. I've been under that rod before. Brother Mike, it ain't too good under there, amen. Brother Mace Jackson said, his daddy reared that belt back, said, son, this is hurting me worse than it is you. Brother Mace said, I thought, my Lord, somebody's got their signals mixed up. Amen. I'm going to tell you this, I don't believe God, the Bible says, he don't take any pleasure, Brother Dale, in bending this over his knee. But he'll do it if he needs to.
Amen.
He'll do it. He's a good God.
Yeah.
Look at the punishment. Let's go on. He said, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. Think about that. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. I want you to look what dried up. Honey, when things get out of order, when the priorities get out of order in a church, in a home, in a business, you can mark her down. Things are going to dry up. They're going to dry up. Brother Chris, I know God spoke to your heart. He spoke to my heart. I know he spoke to Brian's heart. He spoke to all of us that night. That's where a lot of them dry bones come from. We get our priorities out of order. I didn't say you, Brother Chris. I said we. I'm glad I got men that, amen, will nod their head and agree with me and not sit there and get mad at me. Oh, we serve a good God. A God that loves us enough that he ain't going to bless us if we're not doing things right, doing it the right way. The Bible said here, I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil. Do you realize these are the staples in Israel? And upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. If we will refuse to consider our ways, I'll tell you what's coming. Punishment. And it's not because God hates us. It's because God loves us. Think about that. I see the hindrances in God's house. Let me spend a few moments now, if I may, and talk about the helps from God's heart. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Then, I wonder, Brother Dale, if they wasn't saying during that drought and stuff, well, you know, things just are what they are. I guess we just weren't lucky this year. But when God delivered a word, they said, luck ain't got nothing to do with it. We've offended a holy God. And God has shut up the heavens. And God has hindered the dew. The dew's not coming. The rain's not coming. Watch what it said. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. You know, Brother Chris, I'm not real smart, but it could have just as easily right there said, we obeyed Haggai.
Yeah.
But honey, they knew where that was coming from.
Right.
They said, there's somebody behind that preacher. It's the Lord. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Watch this now. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear. Let me say something to you this morning before the Lord. Let me say something to you this morning. A man can preach like this, and in some circles it'll be like water on a duck's back. You know what's missing? The fear of the Lord. When you make a statement like, Brother Bill, I'm talking about churches, good churches. The lights went out before. You say, well, the light will never go out at Bible Way. Not if we'll do what's right. But I'm going to tell you something. God can, He can shut the rain off right here just like He did in the days of Haggai. But listen, the thing that God wants us to see is He's waiting. Brother Caleb, He's got help for God's people. He's waiting. He's just waiting to help God's people. That family where their priorities are all messed up. That family where their possessions are all messed up and all they think about is the things of this world. Everything we look at, we ought to understand it's going to burn one day after a while. Not get tore out of the frame over it. It's going to burn. Notice what he said. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, here it comes. I'm with you. Glory to God. You know what? There's a lot of things I'm not sure about this morning, but I'm sure of one thing. Amen. He's with me.
Amen. Amen.
He's with me! I know who spoke to my heart and put this on my heart. I know I'm not smart enough to figure this out. I've got one that's with me. Glory to God, the people of God there, beloved, they believed and they obeyed. And the help that comes from the Lord is His presence. He showed up in their midst.
Amen.
Watch this. He said, I am with you. Boy, those are simple words. You want to get in trouble? It's when something like this comes in your heart. Lord, where are you? Where are you? You say, Pastor, did you ever feel like, Lord, where are you? Yeah, there have been times that I felt like the Lord was a million miles away.
Amen.
And I much more enjoy His presence.
Amen.
But you know what I figured out when there's times when it seems like the Lord is a million miles away? A couple of things. Number one, I got a Bible that says different. My Bible said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. It can't get too dark. The valley can't get too deep. But what God ain't right there.
Amen.
But I figured out another thing. When that distance seems great, Sister Carol, He ain't the one that moved. I did.
Uh-huh. Amen.
He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. And so, beloved, we get help from His presence. The Word of God said here, watch this. Now, what happens when God shows up? Look in verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit. He said, Pastor, I don't know why you all want to go to them old camp meetings, why you want to have Brother Keith in here for a revival, and why you want to have Brother Coulter in the spring. Why do you keep... Somebody asked an old preacher sometime, said, why do you keep having them meetings? Why do you keep having them revivals? And that old preacher was so wise. He said, how come you keep taking a bath? I hope you took one. Amen. Why do you keep taking a bath? I tell you why. Jesus understood this. When He washed the feet of the disciples, He said, you don't need to be washed all over. You need to be saved. I'm going to tell you something about this old filthy world we walk in. Our feet get dirty. And I'm going to tell you, we need to be stirred up every once in a while. We bought 5 gallons, the church did, and I bought 5 gallons for home. And my daughter just bought 5 gallons of stain. And it's good stain. It's only $200 for 5 gallons. That's all. But there's something I figured out about that stain. I took that little lid off of it and I stuck me a stick down in there. I went like that and I pulled that stick up. And that thick stuff, Brother Dale, was that deep on the end of that stick. You know what that told me? That 5 gallon need to be stirred up. Need to be shook up. I read on the can. I started reading the directions. And it said it's best, before you start the job, to turn it upside down. So we weren't done with the project yet, and the stain was at the house. You know what I done? I turned it upside down. And then when I got it out here, I set it up on one of them round reel things. And excuse my French, but I shook a devil out of it. Ah, oh, man, I shook it. I rolled it. I stuck that stick back down in there. And it was the same from the top to the bottom. Did you know that Peter said this? This has come to my heart, brother. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I think it meet. That word means necessary to stir you up.
That's right. Yeah, well remembered. Yeah. Amen.
Some of y'all done got so settled down. You dare somebody to stir you up. I'm going to tell you something right now. I wouldn't dare the God of heaven to stir you up. Amen. I'd ask Him to stir you up. If a stuff that's settled down in your life, amen, it no longer means a lot to you, then, beloved, we need a good stirring of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Years ago, I had a truck. It was an S10. S10 pickup truck. 87 model. That's a year I say. The thing was awesome. My brother drove it one day. He said, I stepped on the gas pedal, said the motor hollered back and said, what'd you say? They came out, Chevrolet came out with an engine that's a 4.3 liter. And they advertised it. They said it's a 350 with two cylinders cut off. That 2.8 I had, Brother Stephen, must have been the two cylinders they cut off. It was so weak, Brother Shannon, that it wouldn't spin a wheel. It'd go anywhere. It'd climb a tree. In Wise County, we had 3 foot of snow, and there's big Chevrolets and big Fords in the ditch everywhere, and I was using that thing to pull them out. It didn't have enough power to spin a wheel. I liked my little truck. We was cleaning up the house one day, and I had a bucket of ashes. They'd done been sitting on the back porch 3 days. 3 days they'd been sitting there. We had, at that time, we got the newspaper. We had stacks of newspaper. I throwed them in the back of the truck. All kinds of junk. It was going to the landfill the next day. Usually I took the ashes, Brother Dale, and just throwed them over the fence. But I thought, I'm going to the landfill anyway. I'll just dump them in there. They're dead. They've been sitting there 3 days. Had the lid up on that camper top. And that night, it come a storm. And the wind blew hard. My son gets up. Jeremy, you know him, Brother Chuck. I think you led Jeremy to the Lord, didn't you? He ain't never forgot it, brother. He's saved and he knows it. Amen. Jeremy got up about 2 o'clock in the morning to get him a drink of water. And he said, I looked out the window and said, Dad's truck's on fire. Then we heard a squall throughout the house. Dad's truck's on fire! You know what happened? The wind found a live coal down in that 5-gallon bucket of ashes. And all that fuel that I had in the back of that truck, it set it on fire. By the time the fire department got there, it had done burnt plumb out the front bumper, all the way from the back to the front. The wind was blowing so hard that the flames were laying parallel to the ground. From me to you, Brother Chris, that my woodshed was right there. But it didn't burn any of my wood. Wind was blowing that way. It was that close, and it didn't burn up stick on my wood. It didn't burn my woodshed. You say, Pastor, why would you tell that story? I didn't plan on it. I'll tell you why. You might say, well, my life is a bucket of ashes. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If you know Jesus, there's a coal in there.
Amen.
And you know what we need? We need the blessed Holy Spirit of the living God to come by and say, and blow on it, amen. That the fire might come again, amen. That God might stir up that live coal that's down there in our heart. There's a stirring. Stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. He started at the top, didn't he? The spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. But he didn't quit at the top. And the spirit of all
You know what that all means, don't you? It means all. All the people of the remnant, brother, got stirred. Brother Dale, I know there's times, I could even tell it at the camp meeting. I'm not trying to be funny or personal, but there's times you sing and you wonder, are they getting it? You understand what I mean, don't you? I've heard you say things like, well, if you're happy, you know what I mean? Tell your face about it. Amen. Brother Dale didn't say that. I heard a preacher say that. He said, if you're happy, and Jesus said, you need to tell your face about it. Some people, they just need a good stirring. I'm going to tell you something else I've noticed this for years. I used to go to Rock of Ages conferences, and honey, it wasn't nothing for somebody to be lapping the building. Happy. I mean happy. And people didn't look at you like a calf looking at a new gate, and somebody said, amen! I got one of them messages coming after a while, just on that word. Amen. When Jeremy was little, he couldn't say amen. It had a D in it. Amen! I'm like the old boy that got saved off of the street. He didn't know the church lingo. He's sitting on the front bench, but he knew the preacher said something good. He jumped up and said, hot dog! All beef, please. Beloved, God will help us. He'll stir us. I want you to see something here. I'm going to try to land this plane. The Bible said the Spirit, He stirred the Spirit. You know, you say, Pastor, how do you know it was God stirring? Look at the last part of verse number 14. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts. Let me read something to you. I'll get on to the last thing here. The title of this, I found it yesterday, is Stirred But Not Changed. I'm going to confess, there have been times I've been in real good meetings and I got stirred, but I didn't get changed. How many knows what I'm talking about? Maybe went to the altar weeping like a baby, but nothing changed. Listen to this. Oftentimes my heart has been stirred by the things that I've heard about so many who have never heard God's word. And though tears would fill my eyes all too soon, I'd realize, though my heart's been stirred, my life has not been changed. The chorus is, I'm so tired of being stirred about the lost who need to hear. I'm so tired of being stirred that His coming is near. I'm so tired of being stirred till I cry bitter tears. I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed. Have I heard it for so long that it's just another song? Has the story lost its thrill? That's right where some of y'all are. I'm going to tell you something right now. Man, it's right with God. You could read Him John 3:16 or quote it, and there'll be something flutter in His heart. God so loved you, Jackson, that He gave His Son to die for you.
Amen.
Have I heard it so long that it's just another song? Has the story lost its thrill that I once knew? Lord, give me a burden that's so strong that it will last when my tears are gone. I'm tired of what I've been. Lord, make me over again. But this time, Lord, change me. Let the work begin just now. This time, Lord, change me. Please change me somehow. This time, Lord, change me. Let my life be rearranged. For I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed. Look over in chapter 2 just a moment. I won't spend a lot of time here. I'm talking about God's help. It stirred in their heart. And it brought them back to the house of God, brought them back to the work. In verse number 6 of chapter 2, it said, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while,
And I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, wouldn't that be a good prayer in this altar this morning? God, fill your house with glory. How many's ever heard somebody say something like this? It got foggy down at the house of God. You know what they're talking about? They ain't talking about literal fog. They're not talking about smoke coming out of the stage. They're talking about God showed up in such power. You could sense His presence. The Word of God said here, watch this. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. If you study this out, this is talking about the millennium. Jesus comes back and He sits upon the throne of David. He's talking about that house. But how many of you all have heard someone say something like this? Was it just ain't like it used to be? How many's ever heard somebody say something like that? Now, I can just give in to that and say, well, maybe it never will be. Or I could believe God that He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And I could trust Him that the glory of the latter house, Brother John, you and others have told me, not the building over there, not the meetings. I've heard about Sister Geraldine shouting, God, just send her back down here. I could use that every once in a while. Amen. Sound like a wild cat in the forest. Amen. But we're living in a generation when somebody would say, what's wrong with her? I'm just telling you, I'm not giving up. You say, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just go along with the humdrum and the lukewarm? Because there's a fire burning in my heart. Old Jeremiah said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit. I'm not even going to speak of His name. Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, I'm telling you what, he was burdened, wasn't he? He got down to the place, he said, what's the use? But His word was like a burning fire in my heart. I hope and pray to God that in your heart this morning, you could say something like this, God, I want to do my part to keep the fire burning. To keep the light on the hill, amen. I want to do my part, Lord. I don't want You to have to come and judge us, Lord. I don't want You to have to come with a drought. I don't want my wages to be put into a bag with holes in it. God, I want You to bless me. I want You to bless my family. Twice in three verses, Haggai said, consider your ways. There's a day coming when every one of us is going to consider them. We're going to stand, if we're saved, at the judgment seat of Christ. And all of that's going to be weighed out. Some of it's going to burn up like wood and hay and stubble. And some of it is going to pass through the fire like gold and silver and precious stones. Come out on the other side. Some, the Bible said, will be saved so as by fire. In other words, they trusted Christ and didn't do nothing for His glory.
And then there's the great white throne judgment, where men and women will be judged according to their works. You say, Pastor, what happens to a person that's judged according to their works? Number one, they miss heaven, because works don't get you to heaven. Grace gets you to heaven. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. It pleases the Lord. Number two, they're going to be separated from God, from God's people, forever and ever and ever. That's not the will of God. God loves you this morning. He wants to save you this morning. Child of God, are you sitting there saying, it's not time? Or are you saying, it's 2025, my God's still on the throne, and it's time. It's time to dedicate my life. It's time. One of the saddest things I know of is getting saved and living and dying and never discovering the purpose that God had for your life. That's sad. That's sad. I'll say a lot about that tonight. God has a purpose for every one of us. Our Father in heaven, as we consider our ways, Pastor must consider his as well. And God, I know there are many ways I could be a better pastor. Would you help me? God, would you send revival in our church? Would you stir in such a way, our Father, that we wouldn't just be stirred up, but God, we'd be changed? Would you help us today? Lord, those that are here that are not yet saved, would you help them to understand, God, you're not waiting with a stick. You're waiting with open arms to welcome them into the family of God. Help us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name.